We want you to come and really do something right now, Lord God. Lord, you are powerful, you are mighty. Lord, we know that we're in a spiritual battle against the devil. And Lord, we want to overcome, we want to win victories for your kingdom. Lord, I thank you for every person here. Lord, I pray your mighty hand upon each person. Lord, let each person know more of God's presence. Father, put your hand upon people in a mighty way. Lord, we want mighty servants of God to arise from this room. People who would do something great for God's kingdom. So we want more vision to come into people's hearts. We want more faith to come into people's hearts. Lord, I pray that you would just lead me what to share, what stories. But we pray that as these stories are shared and the teaching also, that Lord, you will speak to people words that they can use in a powerful way to extend your kingdom. So I just thank you for tonight. And Lord, we believe for good things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, my life was basically changed at a Christian camp when I was 16 years old. I had given my life to Jesus as a young child, being brought up in a Christian family, had God's love in our family, and I knew the reality of forgiveness of sins right from, let's say, from when I was 8 years old or even younger. I knew that there was darkness in my heart, but when I prayed to Jesus, it was like Jesus washed my heart clean. Now, even though I knew Jesus as my Savior, went to school, stood out as a Christian at school, I went to Rural Y College and Dargaville High School. And really in those places, there were not many Christians, well, not many youth who would stand up as Christians. I stood up as a Christian, but I didn't really know how to share my faith to other youth to really show them that they need to believe in God. So I was a true believer in my own heart, but I didn't have enough strength, I didn't have enough power to overcome the darkness of New Zealand. And there's a lot of spiritual darkness, unbelief, that just the normal sins, prayer pressure and so many different things. Just briefly how sin came into my age group was because further up from our house, there was an elderly couple who used to have nudist camps, and they had their grandson staying with them, and from about 12, 11, 13 years old, because he came from that background, he began bringing pornography onto the bus. That was more than when we were 14, but for many years before that, there was just the wrong spirit, and it just pulled all the youth onto the wrong path. So they all quickly got into smoking, and I sort of went a different direction because I was a Christian. So I was sort of on the bus of our age group. I was the odd one out because I wouldn't do, and they sort of got into doing other silly things. And so I had to, I suppose because of my family background and the Word of God that had been sown into my life, I had enough knowledge and strength in my walk with God to choose not to go with the crowds. And in many ways, we're all going to face different issues like that throughout life. And I hope tonight you can just get a... We shouldn't be defeated in the sense of, let's say, not being able to influence those around us who don't believe in God. We want to have power and strength in ourselves, knowing the certainty of our faith, that we can give good reasons and we can change people's lives. And so the biggest change in my life didn't happen until I was 16. My parents had sold the farm. They had shifted into Manu, just out of Manu. And I was still going to Dargaville High School during the week, but I would come over this side for the weekends. And my parents looked around for a church, and they actually found this church well before it shifted into here. It was actually in the, I forget what you call that theatre part of Forum North. That was when the church was being held in those days. And I was brought up in a small... My dad was a milking cows, and there was only one little Methodist church. I was the only Christian of my age. And so coming suddenly from a small country background into what for me was a big city, and what for me was a big church, and suddenly seeing lots of people raising their hands towards God, that was all new for me. My parents invited me, "You've got to go to this camp," because they are just about to have a camp in the church. It was camp time. And I sort of said, "No, I don't want to go because I don't know the other people there. I don't know the other youth group people. I felt an odd person. You know, I'd been once or twice. And when you're starting, who do you talk to? And you just feel not a part of the group kind of thing. So I sort of said to my parents, just leave it. But they encouraged me, no, you've got to go to this camp. And they encouraged me to go. And it was at Marsden Point out there. And I got there the Friday evening and a man was preaching and I remember him saying his conversion story, which he had been a drug dealer and he had been this bad guy and God had touched him. But as he was preaching, it was like a strong pressure was just coming upon my chest and it was just building and building stronger and stronger and I'm thinking, what is this? And I felt, of course, this was my time. This was the time when God was calling me, obviously, for a special purpose. And so I was just waiting for the end of the message because so that I could get someone to pray for me. So I was thinking, as the pressure was coming stronger upon me, I was just thinking, hurry up, stop preaching. I need to get to the front and commit my life to God or something. Anyway, that was what I did, and I went straight up. And I just found myself crying, not knowing why. I really didn't have any reason to cry, other than the fact that God was doing something in my life. This preacher had a very funny habit of praying for people. He would go, whoosh, do the hand action and the funny sound. And then he'll go to the next person, whoosh. He was quite, what to say, charismatic. He was doing it and, you know, the people were falling back. And I was watching because he was slowly coming towards me. Okay, he came towards me and he went whoosh and I didn't fall back. But what happened was I felt like electricity of power and warmth that just went right through my body. It was like a wave. I had no idea about power of the Holy Spirit and it sort of, that's what totally changed my life that day. So when I first come to telling an unbeliever about God, that's a story that I tell them. And I remember one time I was working down the end of Port Road for a little while, making these frigates, and I was in this compartment with a guy, and I wanted to share the gospel to him while we were working. And I said, I was so excited, I was so happy. I was just saying, man, God is, His power is real. He touched my life. And I told him my story with super enthusiasm, with super excitement of how real God is and how powerful God is. And I thought, man, this is really going to touch his life. And he basically looked back at me and said, well, big deal, that's for you. You know, and he didn't want to have any interest in God or believing in God. Often, that's the kind of attitude you can find with people who haven't had a Christian background or haven't had a blessing of you going to a good youth group or something. Or maybe they did, but they've turned away from God and they've sort of hardened their hearts. And when you share to them a miracle, it's like, oh, big deal. That happened for you. You know, you've got your own life kind of attitude. And what I'm trying to say really is getting to a point where you have strength in your own walk with God that when people try to put you off, it doesn't make you give up. I've been working as an evangelist pretty much from that time when God's power hit me. It took another few months to work out things, and then I began going around the South Islands, then North Islands. So pretty much right from when I was 16, I knew God was calling me to preach the gospel, and what we call an evangelist. I found New Zealand as my training ground because I thought, when God's power hit me, I thought I'm going to save the world. Everyone's going to, man, they're going to believe and they're going to get touched. And I went out and shared my testimony and virtually no one believed, no one paid any attention and really people didn't care about God. Right from that early stage, I met another young guy my own age in the youth group and we started doing evangelism Friday nights outside the nightclubs and that sort of led on to other things, doing evangelism and many stories. One story that really touched me when I was first started sharing down in the mall, down in town, with my friend, we were talking to a guy and he came out with all kinds of strange beliefs. Maybe a little bit of Buddhism, a bit of Hinduism and a bit of science fiction and a bit of UFOs. And he was saying all these, what I would call a hodgepodge of, without being too bad about his beliefs, but his beliefs were in a real mess. Anyway, we said to him, can we pray for you? And he said, okay. And we prayed for him. It's just opposite, right close to Michael Hill Jeweler now. And he fell back on the ground there, and his face started all twisting and going funny. And of course we knew that that was a demon. So we were over him going, come out in the name of Jesus. And he was just lying on the ground, his face twisting and blah, 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 blah. Come out in the name of Jesus. Anyway, he had one friend there, and he was getting all scared. He was saying, what about the police? The police are going to come. The police are going to come. So we said, okay. So we picked this guy up. But the interesting thing was what his words have never left me. The words that he said when we picked him up off the ground. These are the words he said. He said, I never believed in God before, but now I believe. And I've never forgotten those words that he said to me, because it really, I suppose, spoke to me the reality of the spiritual battle we're in. Let's say good versus evil. It's really the devil who hates God. And there is a real spiritual battle stopping people from believing in God, blinding their eyes so they won't believe in God. Now, our job, and especially my job as an evangelist, is to break this barrier, this demon of unbelief, and lead people to God. So if you can turn to page 2, and you'll see towards the bottom there, it says basic points of evidence for God. And we'll just see how far we go. We won't get through this booklet tonight, but we'll just see how it goes, and the rest you can read at home. And I would like someone to volunteer, please, to read number 1.
The universe needed an intelligent designer. A belief in a sovereign being is necessitated by the fact that we are here and that this universe had a beginning. Something cannot come out of nothing unless it is created by an intelligence that already exists. God is the eternal intelligence and supernatural mind that existed before the beginning of any chemical or material matter. Living things can be produced only by other living things and cannot develop spontaneously from non-living matter. This shows us the necessity of an eternal creator who stands outside of this creation. God, in order to be God, needs the ability, knowledge, wisdom, power, and strength to have brought forth the whole universe out of non-existence and into reality. Acknowledging this basic logic for the existence of God overcomes the blindness of atheistic beliefs, unbelief. The glory of God is seen through creation, and that is why we must proclaim God as our creator.
Right, I find this a good starting place. If a person is not willing to believe in God at all, you go back to the beginning of the universe. And of course, you can ask them, well, how did the universe get here? And there's lots of ideas, maybe Big Bangs and stuff. But you can always ask them, you know, who caused the Big Bang? And obviously, if it was a Big Bang, it needs so much substance that was so great to have spun out and formed this universe. I make missions DVDs when I do trips overseas. I've done missionary work in different countries. Some of these clips have been shown in the church at past times. And I do have these DVDs if anyone would want a copy. But one thing on this DVD was when I was in Nepal, in between India and China, I was having a conversation with a person, and he said, I believe in God 50%. And basically I had a half an hour conversation with him, and eventually led him to, and he acknowledged, okay, I'll go to church and I'll believe in, who do you believe in? Oh yeah, Jesus. Anyway, it's quite interesting to just watch and just learn how to talk to someone who only believes in God 50% to lead them to hopefully believe in God 100%. There's so many good arguments to use. You've got to be very strong and know them well. And I should really make some more tracks about this. But the one I like to use is the moon. I like to say, well, I can prove to you 100% that God exists. I had to go to Auckland one time, and I was on the bus, and a guy sat beside me, and he was going to some rock concert down in Auckland. I forget which concert. And I just said to him, after we got talking, I said to him, I can prove to you 100% that there is a God. 100% proof. And of course, he said, no, it's not possible. He didn't believe. So I just asked him, well, how did the moon get there? I'll explain to you why the moon is a sign from God. It's a sign. Everyone sees it all the time. They don't realize that it's a sign from God. Many of them asking, oh, if I see a sign, I will believe. I tell them, look at the moon. And of course, they'll say, oh, that doesn't make me believe. So I say to them, okay, well, how did the moon get there? Okay, there's one theory that the moon popped out of the earth, and that wouldn't make any difference to me if God popped the moon out of the earth or not. I could still prove that God put it there. There's a problem with that, because if the moon popped out of the earth, it would have momentum. You know, the stars spinning around, and that it's all governed by gravity. So if the moon popped out of the earth, it would be moving, it would have momentum. So the momentum would be so much that it couldn't just go whoop and get stuck there, because it would be it's harder to stop a moving object. But we know that the moon is caught by the gravity of the earth. But if the moon suddenly broke off from the earth and it was moving, that momentum would be too strong and the earth would just pop off and it would eventually disintegrate like a comet or something. It would eventually burn up after thousands and thousands of years. But anyway, the moon did come out of the earth, that would make no difference. Could still prove that God had put it there. Another theory was that the moon came out of the sun. I heard that one. And that's, well, when you know how big the universe is, you know, how big a blob, and it just happens, you know, the universe is just massively big. You've got to have an understanding how big the universe is. Now, if something is big came out of the sun, obviously it would have been very hot, would have been a lot bigger, and maybe it burnt off, and it would have been shooting again very fast. And if this fast-flying object came out of the sun, and it just happened to come in reach of the Earth, travelling at that speed, and it hit the Earth, would it just get stuck and go around there, or would it destroy the Earth? I think, of course, it would destroy the Earth, and so that I don't really see that as a good reason. But even if the moon did come from the sun, okay, well, big deal. To still prove the moon is a sign from God. Now, I was telling this to this guy who was about to go to his rock concert, and really he wasn't that interested, but I just wanted to explain him to him. And I said, well, do you know the distance between the sun and the earth? You know, I forget what it is. I think it's something like 93 million miles or something. And of course, if the Earth was a little bit closer, we would burn up. If the Earth was a little bit further back, we would freeze. So it shows that the Earth has been put there perfectly. And I'll explain to you why the Earth is positioned with mathematical perfection. And I'm saying this because it shows that there has to be a divine mind, a creator, who created the universe. And that this universe is not just an accident put there by chance. And I'll tell you why the moon is perfectly mathematically precisioned. Okay, we can have every once in the blue moon. If the Earth and the moon is in perfect position with the sun, the Earth and the moon are exactly the same size. So we can have a full solar eclipse. Now, why is it that the Earth and the Moon are the same size? It's because they are positioned perfectly mathematically. The Moon is only, let's say, this distance from the Earth, and the Sun is millions of miles away from the Earth. But that precision is so perfect that you can have a perfect solar eclipse, that when the Moon is in perfect line with the Sun, it covers each other exact. That's why if you look at the sky, a full moon, it's the same size is what the sun looks like. So I was telling them that to show that this universe could not just come together by chance or some fluke. And I gave it to him. This proves that there is a supernatural mind who plans and created this universe. His response was, "I've had enough of this conversation, please don't tell me anything more." It showed me again the hardness of people's hearts, that you can give them good reasons to believe in God, but they still don't want to listen. Now what do you do then when the person doesn't want to listen? After that, you've really got to go into number two. Number two has two paragraphs, so we'll need two readers, one for each paragraph. Who would like to...
Our culture points to our lawgiver and final judge. There are morally excellent, by that I mean a definite right and wrong that can help us to find God. If there are no moral absolutes, is it wrong to deliberately lie, steal, commit adultery, or murder? If it is wrong, then there are moral absolutes. Morality is far more than biochemical process. Good. Expresses the innate
yep.
character of God and evil in the absence of God's character. Atheists can never prove that God doesn't exist, so they are faced with a moral issue. Is it right or wrong to believe in God? I have found that in debating with atheists, they don't let reasonable arguments penetrate their hearts to bring conviction of sin, repentance and faith. They are making a moral choice which leads them to be anti-God. They seek to get rid of God by breaking the boundaries of moral law.
The Spirit of God shows us the guilt of our sins. Once a person confesses they have sinned, it is far easier for them to find the Lord than for a person who thinks they can live how they want. The distinction between good and evil, what is morally clean and unclean, leads us to the Supreme Being to whom we are responsible for how we live. Every thought, deed and motive will be brought to judgment. Man has at times disgraced God's name because he has not lived up to what he professes to believe. So God is perfect and everyone will be judged in light of God's perfection.
Okay, I knew a guy who was in the youth group. Crossroads Youth Group, before it was called Crossroads, and he went off to university and he got bombarded. One time I remember giving a testimony, he stood up and he gave a testimony how he stood up in class, as university class, as a Christian, and the other students bombarded him with arguments, pulling him down, and he just felt really crushed. And he stood as a Christian and he gave his witness, but he didn't really know how to answer the arguments that were being thrown at him and bombarded at him. And so that's why it's good to get prepared and to know reasons why you believe in God, so you have a solid foundation. You know, the Christian faith is not about some kind of blind faith. It's not about some kind of myth. It's about reality of God and reasons why you should believe in God. I actually put this booklet after debating with an atheist from Seattle, and for about 6 months by email. And I would send him long emails, why you should believe in God. He would send me long emails back, pulling down everything I had said. And it went backwards and forwards like this for 6 months. The reason I wanted to do this debate with him was not fully to save him. I could save him, but none of my arguments, he just didn't want to listen at all. He was a God hater, really. You know, he hated God, didn't want to have anything to do with God. So whenever I'd give these arguments, he wrote back why he didn't believe. The reason I kept doing it is because I wanted to learn myself how to give good arguments to atheists, unbelievers, and those who really hate God. In one sense, I'm wanting you to get prepared as well, so that you have a solid, strong faith, so that no matter what arguments you have, you find that there are good reasons for why you should believe. And when I studied some of these people, who in the eyes of the world, they are professors, they are the brain boxers, they are the good speakers in the eyes of the world, and they think they're so intelligent, but at the end of the day, they have no idea how the universe got here. And that's why I brought those two things about taking a person back to the beginning of the universe. They don't know. And so when they say that there isn't a God, they don't know that. They don't have enough knowledge. They just pretend to be super knowledge people, but really they don't have knowledge. And then the reason to open their heart is you have to get their conscience and to realize that they are a sinner. Now, when I was debating with the atheists, they would never say, we have done anything wrong. They would never say, I've sinned. And that's where you get this, the term that I used, which is moral absolutes, which is an absolute moral standard. And they would say, no, there's no absolute moral standard. The standard has just been created by society, so it's whatever society chooses is right or wrong. But again, it's very easy to prove that that leads to God, because there has to be a God as a final standard of, let's say, perfection. There has to be a God. Okay, at one point of time, I'll use this as an example, one point of time society says, no, it's bad, don't, abortion is wrong. Now at another point of time it says, no, abortion is right, it doesn't matter if you have it. So you have two conflicting opinions. One says right, one says wrong. Now, who is the final judge who can really determine in a person's heart whether it's right or wrong? Now, this same kind of thing happens in wars. Let's use World War II, for example, because Hitler, he said, we are right, and the rest of the world said, Hitler, you are evil. Now, of course, we would all look at Hitler and say he's one of the most evil men that ever lived. But from his own perspective, he said, no, I am good. So you see, the problem is when people think they can decide for themselves what is good and what is evil. So that's why, you know, a person might rape, kill, do all kinds of bad things, and he says, no, to me that's not a sin. I can do that. Of course, so where do you get, you know, a higher standard which determines what is truth, what is right, and what is wrong? Now, this is where we have to break through to lead people to God. Because if you begin to say, ask the person directly, well, have you ever told a lie? And if he's got a hardened heart, he will lie to you and he won't care about it. But if his heart is slightly soft and he realizes, oh, I just lied to that person, and, oh, yes, I did tell a lie. And you say, well, if you told a lie, what does that make you? This is what Ray Comfort uses, who's an evangelist. And he says, well, if you tell a lie, what does it make you? Of course it makes you a liar. Now, many people, they don't want to say, hey, I'm a liar. Now, because of these kind of things, you're eventually getting down into their conscience so that God can speak to them, convict them of their sins and save them. And the same you could use for anything, stealing. And in God's word, it's drunkenness is a sin. Okay, you've got so many young people who they just want to go out and get drunk. We've got to work in a way to make youth realize that they're actually sinning, that their lifestyle is actually wrong. Now, this is where we are working with God in bringing that conviction. And if you learn how to do it, it can be very effective. I have a situation of that on the DVD, the same guy. That's what I then moved on to. Okay, let's go to number three quickly.
Miracles, dreams, and visions and supernatural events have occurred. All of these give evidence for the existence of God. True miracles show that God exists. I use my own testimony to prove this point. I have seen evil spirits cast out of people. I have seen healings. I have had dreams and visions, which I know have come from God. I have experienced the reality of God's presence in the spiritual realm, and this is why I give wonderful reasons for the hope I have in Christ. From when I first prayed to Jesus, even as a young child, peace, joy, assurance and forgiveness of sins, and the personal relationship with God developed. I believe in God because He is real in my life. Those who obey God get to know God. There is a spiritual reality that cannot be denied. Atheists should take the right step and start seeking Him, praying to Him and asking Him to reveal Himself to them. The problem is that many people forget God and only pray to Him when they have problems. I put God first in my life, and that is why I have been able to walk with Him.
Okay, if you have a testimony like I first shared, you've got to realize that is how God touched you. Okay, maybe there's something else happened different in your life. Any way that God spoke to you, any way that God has taught you. And okay, maybe you've never had something supernatural, but anything that you know why you believe, you've got to share that. Now, the person might say, well, that's good for you, but too bad, it doesn't apply to me. But that doesn't work when you go to court. You know, when you go to court and someone's done something wrong, you bring witnesses. And that witness will give a testimony of what they saw, what they felt, or what they heard as to why such and such happened. Now, when we're giving testimonies of what God has done in our life, that is powerful. You've just got to stand on it. Like when I said I was so excited sharing my testimony and the person just didn't care at all. But you've just got to not let that kind of thing deflate you. You've just got to say, I am speaking the truth. God is real. God has done this. God has saved me. I am a Christian. And you've got to be strong. You've got to be bold. And you've got to be stand up for your faith. And what I want to put into your heart is that, you know, we're on the winning side. We're not on the losing side. You know, I'm not following God because I think the devil's going to win. I'm following God because I know who has the ultimate victory. No matter how many people fall into the devil's traps and devil's sins, I know that God is the conqueror and God is the winner. We are on the winning side if you are a Christian, if you are following Jesus. You are going to have eternal life. You're going to have place with God in heaven. So don't let any person pull you away, destroy your faith. No, you've got to stand strong in God. So if you've got a testimony, if God's done something in your life, I just want to encourage you, stand strong. Quickly, number four. Okay, let's just move on to number five because we're not going to have enough time. Who wants to read number five? You have to put your own hand up, not somebody else's. Okay, number five.
Purpose in life necessitates a purpose giver. The atheist's point of view cannot give real purpose for mankind's existence. Atheism is ultimately meaningless. A belief that means I'm here today, could be dead tomorrow, and that is it. Forever non-existent lacks the purpose for which we were created. This has to be a point to learning, gaining wisdom, and experience during the short time we are here. Having tasted the reality of God, anything that denies the eternal cannot satisfy. If there is a God, then I have a greater purpose. Since I claim to have a purpose not derived from natural laws, it follows that I claim there is a God. God has put eternity within our hearts, and we need to see the world from that eternal perspective. What we do with our lives has eternal consequences, and we should use our minds for God and not against Him. To walk in our purpose, we need greater knowledge. We need to listen and learn. Those who learn of God walk with God and they know.
Okay, just quickly, what number four was about was just giving reasons why the Bible is true, and one reason is using prophecy. What is prophecy? Prophecy is basically predicting the future. The Bible is really a book of history. So we know when certain parts of the Bible were written. We might not be exact on the dates, but it is a historical record. So there's certain aspects of history which you can apply to determining the truth. Like, for example, the prophet Isaiah, we know that he lived, let's say, roughly 3,000 years ago. I can't remember the exact date, but something like that. And we know the words he spoke, which were recorded in the Old Testament. And throughout the Old Testament, you have prophecies predicting the coming of a Savior, a coming of Jesus. And some missed it, some received it, but it was all written in prophecy. Where he would be born, you know, what would happen in his life. Hundreds and hundreds of predictions about his life. So there's no way it could just be any random person suddenly saying, hey, I am God, come and follow me. No, he had to fulfill all the criteria, all the prophecy. So God gave lots of signs through prophecy. And in the second paragraph I use especially the resurrection from Jesus Christ from the dead, how that in that same place where people rejected him, that's where the spread of Christianity came from. You know, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, all the soldiers were guarding his tomb, they just had to produce a body, all kinds of things. So when you look at it, you can give good reasons from the prophecy perspective of the Bible that it's actually not just coming from man, it's coming from something supernatural. And if you know the prophecies of the end times, God has got another sign in the world, and that is the nation of Israel. Now, because many of the people of the world hate Israel, don't believe in God, they don't understand God's plans and purposes, but God is going to make Israel, already has, to be a thorn in the face of the nations. If you know the situation of religions, Muslims hate Israel. And basically the reason is because God chose Israel, and they've wanted to steal Israel's calling. God chose that nation for a special purpose. Yes, Israel has made mistakes. You might have seen the news tonight. They're still going on about, you know, some innocent people that were being killed. That is sad. That is tragic. But the reality is God has put Israel as a sign and the thorn in the flesh of the false religion of Islam. And God is going to fulfill his purposes. The end time prophecies that all the nations are going to come and seek to destroy Israel, and that is called the Battle of Armageddon. All these kind of things about the Antichrist all play into that. But these are prophecies that were written thousands of years ago, but they're actually predicting what is happening in the world today and what is going to happen in the world in the future. So when you get a good understanding of that, that gives you some good knowledge. Okay, number five was about the purpose of life. I was never satisfied with the idea that you could just die and there was nothing after death. You know, it seems as if the older you get, hopefully you're getting wiser, you're learning, and you're building up all this knowledge. Now, what is that point? So you just die and it's all gone? No, you're building up all the days of your life so that when you step into eternity, it continues, it goes with you. And the promise, of course, as a Christian, is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and there is life after death. We have a spirit. Okay, number six will be the last one and then we finish. I'll wrap up.
Jesus continues a divine witness for God today. The Lord himself walked this earth to reveal God. He was constantly giving people good arguments and visible evidence for why they should believe, follow, and obey the living God. He performed miracles and he rose from the dead. But even more than this, Jesus Christ is not just a miracle figure. He is a living Saviour who reveals himself to people today. Jesus changes people's lives and turns sinners into saints. The greatest power in the world today is still the power of the Lord Jesus to transform your life and bring you into his kingdom. At every turn, Christianity has more to offer than atheism because of the greatness of who Jesus is. Those who put the words of Christ into practice embrace a superior wisdom which is beyond this world. Atheism is a doorway to spiritual darkness, while Jesus is the door to heaven.
Okay, in being a Christian, we are not following myths and legends. Basically, Hinduism, which worships idols, it's made up of fantasies of just really like worshipping Santa Claus or worshipping Darth Vader or worshipping any fantasy, worshipping the Iron Man or whoever. You know, that is basically how myths and legends developed. And basically, India had these superheroes, and they were just normal people. They had families, had kids. And eventually they became gods and goddesses. And the same thing is happening in New Zealand society, really, from a different point of view, where we have all these Hollywood Spider-Man, Superman, Incredible Hulk, and 1,001 of these superheroes. Now, when we come to Jesus Christ, we're not saying that Jesus Christ is like one of them. We are saying that he is not a myth. He is a real person who lived, a real person that can have encounters with and meet with gods. And I love testimonies like Ian McCormick, who got stung by poisonous jellyfish and died, had a death experience, and had an encounter with Jesus Christ. One of my favorite preachers as a man in his mid-80s. He has had amazing, incredible, supernatural encounters with God. He's got such a supernatural testimony of how he's met with God. And I just think those testimonies are what need to be put out into society. Forget all these superheroes of today. They are fakes. But Jesus Christ is the real one, and he's the one who can stand. The rest of the booklet, I go through a big sin list, go through a story about a man who lived a real immoral life, but how God saved him before he died. Towards the end, I have a story of how God spoke to me. It was one of the most powerful times I'd ever heard God speak to me. And then towards at the end, it comes to the prayer of a lost sinner for salvation and decide to follow Jesus Christ. And that is the point of evangelism. You know, we live in the modern day. We can do evangelism through Facebook. I've been targeting a lot of recently northern Muslims in Nigeria through Facebook, which you could have never done. But, you know, there's modern technologies. If you've got these kind of things, just don't go on to them just to fool around and lark about. Now, make sure you've got that you're a Christian. Make sure you develop your testimony, develop your walk with God, and speak it out, speak it forth. You know, we've got to store our treasures in heaven. You know, there is going to be a judgment day. You know, when we get to heaven, we're not all going to be the same. In one sense, we are. But in another sense, there's different levels of closeness to God, determined by what we do with our lives today. So know that your life is special, and that's why number five was about having the purpose. You know, atheism, no God, dead, die tomorrow, finished. It has no purpose. It leads to a meaningless life, and it led to one person who really grabbed a hold of evolution and atheism was Hitler, building a superior race. It doesn't matter what you do, no judgment from God. There was a few times he used to preach from the Bible, and he said you've either got to be hot or cold, which was what Jesus said, but he was talking about himself. So he twisted the Bible. So there's all kinds of false teachings, wrong things going on. But my aim for you is that you have to become a mighty man, mighty woman of God. When I went to my youth group, and looking back now, so many of them started off well, but they didn't last. They fell away. The pressure of the world, you've got to see that that is the pressure of the devil. It's the devil attacking through evil people. That's why I like to say to young people, hey, don't even touch alcohol at all. Forget it. It's the devil's poison. Just don't even touch beer. Don't hold it in your hand. Throw it away. Don't even go near it. Why do you have to play with it? Don't play with it. No, just be free. Be a strong Christian. Realize how it destroys lives. I was in a rough background when I sort of came, even though I was the goody-goody person. But I was sort of the Christian meddler, and I had all these dark friends who sort of did their Satan thing, and I was the odd Christian in the group. Now, for most of them, I could share the gospel, but there was one, he was just filled with anger, filled with hatred. And so often I would try to share the gospel to him and sort of quickly move away when he exploded. He had a really bad thing inside of him. It's called a demon. But then what happened was I was at there one time and I had a Christian shirt on and I saw him smile from the other side of the room. Little did I know that was the last time I'd ever see him. He died because of drunkenness, drunk driving, and he was killed in a car crash. Life can just be gone like that. I don't know, you know, if you talk to your grandmother, she might say, man, life goes so quickly. And you think, wow, you're so old. How can it go so quickly? But the reality is, life is so precious, life is so short. I just want to encourage you as much as I can. Become a mighty servant of God, powerful servant. Be strong in prayer. I've worked with so many youth, got powerfully touched by God. Some of them were far more than me. I remember this one guy, and he stood outside the nightclub saying, Jesus loves you, to every person who went in the nightclub. And I stood beside him for about 3 nights. We did that outside the nightclubs. Jesus loves you, to every person. And I was thinking, man, he's awesome. But, you know, a couple of years later, he had drifted back into taking drugs. He'd shaved off all his eyebrows, and he was walking around downtown here looking like a total lost soul. So you've got to have strength in your heart to see it's a devil behind it that's trying to pull you away from God. But please, please take these principles into your heart and apply them and study them. Put them into your memory. You know, when a person comes to you, I don't believe in God, you're a twit to be a Christian. Science says there's no God. What are you going to say to them? Well, you just begin with number one. I mean, there's a lot more to learn, but as you step out and do it, you can give the answers. You can give the truth. You can save people's lives. You can save people's souls. Okay, so I'll pray and then hand back to Steve. But Lord, I just thank you. Lord, you want to strengthen our faith. And Lord, you want to make us strong Christians. Lord, help us to realize the battle of good and evil. And Lord, many are born, unfortunately, they're born in darkness. But Lord, you want to save them, and you want to save them through us. You need powerful servants of God. And I just ask that you put that into every person's heart. I will become a powerful servant of God. Lord, please put that into each person's heart. Give them wisdom. give them knowledge, give them answers, give them the ability to pray, so that when they pray, they meet you, Father God, they break into heaven, that they realize that you will never leave them or forsake them. No matter what problems they go through, do not let the problems pull them down, but let them be lifted up in Jesus' name. Lord, I just thank you for this youth group, and I just ask you to do great things. I especially thank you for Steve, other leaders in the group. Lord, just give them more vision, more revelation, and more blessing. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen.